Good to see each of you here today. As you know, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, the very foundation of Judeo-Christian morality, describes for us the character of God. It also is a provision of God to keep us from harm, to keep us focused on Him, and the things that He prescribes are the very best ways for us to live on this earth. I know you may say, well, the Ten Commandments, that's the Old Covenant, that's the Old Testament, but there is something there that is still valuable for us today. These are principles of life. They have not been superseded. They have been fulfilled. Jesus came and said, I came not to dismiss the law, but to fulfill it and take us even beyond to the law of love. And so I trust that today as we go through this very difficult one, number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, that the Lord will guide us in understanding the scope of God's word that directs us to what is this thing, adultery? How does it impact our lives? And from there, what is it that we can be blessed with if we obey? So, not an easy one. You can imagine that in our culture today, this is one of those ones where political correctness would probably take me out right away, because it's not me, it's God's word, but they'd take it out right away. But we're not here for political correctness, are we? Are we? No. We're here to learn God's word and to follow it and to submit to it and yield our hearts to it, because we know it is the best way to live. He's prescribed it. Our Creator has prescribed it for us. So we are delighted to follow it. I don't know if you've had much exposure to adultery in your life. I'm not here to be judgmental. God's word is not judgmental. God's word is redeeming. He calls us to obey Him. And then if we've erred, He calls us to confess and come to Him and be forgiven and cleansed. And so this is not intended to be judgmental in any way. But I offer to you the arms of God's love. Walk into them. He will receive you. That's the character of God. Let's pray, and then we'll get into many verses of Scripture today, because I don't want to be quoted as my thoughts. I want to be quoted as God's word. And so let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the power of Your word. You've said that it has the power to transform us, to change us from the inside out. And oh, how we need it. We are born with sinful natures and we need transformation. And so as we study Your word today, guide us into truth that is redemptive and is love and is powerful to create the best quality of life possible. I ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. First point on your outline. You can follow along. There's going to be lots of verses, lots of outline blanks to fill in. It's condensed. You know, sometimes you can get a computer file and it's zipped and you download it and then you have to unzip it and there's lots more there. Or you get the can of orange juice, the condensed orange juice, and you add 3 cans of water to it and then you have actually orange juice instead of syrup. This is kind of condensed because there's so much in Scripture to kind of wrap our heads and hearts around today, but I trust that the Lord will guide it in spite of me, that you'll get an understanding of His word and His purpose for this in our life. First point, God is pure. God is pure. He is a pure Holy Spirit. In John 4:24, it says there that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And so He is a pure spirit, sinless, without ulterior motives, transparent in his love. And he says, that's who I am. And if you want to worship me, you must come in that state. That's a pretty interesting thought for us who are sinners. How do we come? Well, it's only by the redemptive power of God that we can become as if we had never sinned, righteous, by what Jesus did on the cross. So God is a pure Holy Spirit. He wants to be worshiped in that same context. God calls us to purity. God calls us to purity. And he's made provision for that. I had some good discussions with my wife this week about this. I do try some of the thoughts on her, see if I'm communicating. If God's word doesn't change, but how are my words going to express what the truth is here? So thank you for responding and helping me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 1. I know in your outline it says verse 2, but you got to get the context. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. God's prescribed a way for us to experience love, the most intimate love God has designed within marriage. That's his design. Marriage doesn't remove our sinner's heart, but it's a way that God has provided for us to be fulfilled in that need. God's provided us with needs. We need air. We need water. We need food. And we need love. And we need to love. And he's provided a way for that from his design of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So God's provided marriage. Adultery is a sin that starts with lust. Well, I want to read one more passage, Ephesians chapter 5, on your outline there, Ephesians chapter 5. Are you with me so far? Have I offended you yet? Has the word offended you yet? I trust not. God's word is so good to us. It just guides us so well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Well, I'm going to start at 21. This is the most unpreached verse in the Bible regarding marriage. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Starts there. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And what a verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. God's provided this wonderful prescription for marriage, purity in marriage, for us to enjoy the needs that we have being met in a way that God is pleased. Adultery starts with lust. I want to read for you just some definitions here that I received, that I picked up off of the internet, just secular sources. Adultery. Consensual sexual intercourse between a married person and a person other than the spouse. Okay. Number two, violation of the marriage bed. Carnal connection of a married person with any other than the lawful spouse. In a more restricted sense, the wrong by a spouse which introduces or may introduce a spurious offspring into a family. I suggest to you that it's as a result of adultery and fornication that the entire well, probably the largest part of the abortion industry is there. It doesn't start with abortion, right? It starts with, oh, no. Got to get rid of the baby. Why? Number three, in the seventh commandment of the Decalogue, as generally understood, all manner of lewdness or unchastity in act or thought. Wow. Another definition. Adultery is extramarital sex that is considered objectionable on social, religious, moral, or legal grounds. Although the sexual activities that constitute adultery vary, as well as the social, religious, and legal consequences, the concept exists in many cultures and is similar in Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, and some of the others as well. Adultery starts in the heart. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke to it. He knows our hearts. And he says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery," quoting the seventh commandment. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Ouch. Ouch. And I dare say the same would apply for a woman lusting after a man. God looks at the heart. That's where it starts. And then, of course, it eventually, if allowed to continue, develops into action that is sinful. James chapter 1, verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For the wages of sin is death," God says in his word. So starts in the heart, then eventually becomes evident in our behavior. Adultery is a sin that is four things. It's vow breaking. One of the partners is involved already in a committed marriage and has violated that, so it breaks a vow. Number two, it's disobedience to God, his commandment in here, as we've read it. Number three, it's premeditated. All the scriptures point to the fact that this is something thought of before you actually do it. It's an intentional sin. Premeditated. Therefore, there's the opportunity to seek God's remedy for temptation and avoid it. And number four, it's needless. It's not needed. We don't need to fall into adultery. God has designed marriage of a male and female for pure, intimate love. And the reference there from Genesis goes back to the Garden of Eden, how God brought Eve out of Adam into his life as his helper. And the two of them, it says there, were naked and they weren't ashamed. There was purity in their relationship prior to sin. That was the marriage concept. The first act of marriage, God was the officiant and he brought man and woman together. Some of the many consequences of adultery, and I've got nine of them here, there's more than that, but I just reduced it for the sake of time. It is theft of a person's heart and their purity. Even a married person within the context of marriage is pure according to God's design. And if you violate that, you've now entered and violated impurity, or brought impurity. It robs a person's heart of 100% being committed to God and their spouse. So it's theft. Number two, it debases a person. It's a very interesting passage of scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. "How shall I pardon thee for this?" This is the sins of Jerusalem. "Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife. What a picture. You become like animals. That's what the word is saying. You're neighing after your neighbor's wife. It's debasing of human quality. It's destructive. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. Adultery is destructive, and there's so many verses in Proverbs. Solomon, of course, was used of God to give us Proverbs. A man with 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's just a side note. It's interesting to me as I read the Bible that God is more merciful towards polygamy when it's held in proper commitment than he is to adultery or divorce. You look at it. He tolerated these men. They had multiple wives. He tolerated it. He was more tolerant of that than he was of adultery. We'll read some scriptures that'll give you more understanding of that in a moment. It's destructive. Chapter 5, verse 11. Thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. This is warning against sexual sin as the context of this passage. But when you enter into it, it says the flesh and the body are consumed. That's interesting, the flesh and the body, two different things. The body talks about your life totally, but your body also is consumed as a judgment or as destructive result of adultery. It drains finances. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Luke 15, 30, the story of the prodigal son. You remember that. Dad, give me my bucks. I want to go. I want to go have fun. I'm tired of this farming life. And so he said, sure, okay. You're an adult now. Gave him his money. The guy ran off and partied it away. And then it's summarized here in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. This is the brother complaining to his father about how the money was wasted. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Dad, you gave him his inheritance. He went and he wasted it on women. It drains us financially. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Says there that it destroys our reputation. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Serious. It incurs judgment. Verse 34 and 35. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Brings judgment. Chapter 7, verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded. Again, speaking about the prostitute's actions. She hath cast down many wounded, yet many strong men have been slain by her. And then a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice I'm using Old and New Testament. It's relevant to both, from both. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thank the Lord for verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, people will look at those two first verses there and they'll say, well, God's judging me, that's it, you know. I might as well go have a crazy time. But verse 11 comes back and says, oh, no, you don't need to stay there. You don't need to stay. God has offered a way for you to be redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, made whole. And such were some of you. But now you're washed. You're sanctified. Isn't that cool? Hello? Amen. There's a remedy. There's a rescue. Okay, God abhors. You think, oh no, he's not right here. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. God abhors the adulterer. Does he? You know the little phrase that we sometimes say? God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Remember? That's generally true, but there are some exceptions. Watch this. Two verses. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. No need for a judge and jury. Proof, confession, judgment. Old Testament. Proverbs 22:14. In case we somehow misread what we're reading. I love using lots of scripture because scripture interprets scripture. I'm not here to reinterpret the scripture. The Bible interprets itself. That's when we get truth from the scripture itself. Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. He that is abhorred of the Lord. God is love. He is love. He doesn't produce love. He doesn't have to switch love on. He is love. But in his love, he says there are certain things that are unredeemable. At this point, it's best we just get rid of it. I know you've all made trips to the thrift store, Salvation Army, the clothing boxes where you look at your clothes, you clean out your closet, and you go, you know what? I just don't need this anymore. This is more baggage than I need. And we dump it. God has a heart for people, but he says there's certain situations in people's lives where it's gone to the point the damage is so great, it's better that they're just taken away. Is that sobering? Yeah. Then lastly, in this list of nine, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, adultery sows discord. Anybody not believe that? Adultery sows discord. Proverbs chapter 6, starting verse 16. There, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. That's different than a lying tongue. This is when stories are made up that are ultimately lies. And the last one, he that soweth discord among brethren. I have to look up some of those words. It's interesting in the scriptures where it says, sows discord among brethren. The word brethren refers to family and friends. Now, if you've had adultery enter into your family life or your community of friends or whatever, you know that it causes discord, jealousies, anger, spirits of revenge that come out. Adultery sows discord. And God says it's one of the things that he just is so abhorred by. How to avoid adultery? Let's go through these 12. How to avoid it? Ultimately, it's dealing with our hearts because we are sinners and we will be tempted. But let's look at some practical things we can do. Stay away from those with an adulterous spirit. I remember one time I was walking downtown Vancouver. I was a single guy. And as I was walking along, a woman in a trench coat came towards me. She opened the trench coat to this very skimpily clad body and said, "Want to be my friend?" Thank God, by His grace, I could say no. And I did say no. Maybe you've had experiences. Don't hang around those with an adulterous spirit. Proverbs chapter 5, 8 and 9. "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." And there's a whole passage there in chapter 5 of warnings about how to that we should avoid sexual sin. Secondly, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Our eyes are very powerful inputs to our souls. It's not only that we can see our souls through our eyes, as the scriptures tell us, but it also is a place in which our souls pick up cues from the world around us. Psalm 101, verse 3. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Guard your eyes. Be careful. The entertainment world today is so full of garbage. There's so many things that are being promoted there through entertainment that are so violating to these very truths that we're looking at today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery." This is this chapter speaking about warnings against false teachers and a whole passage there. "But having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Eyes full of adultery. Be careful with your eyes. Be careful what you allow your eyes to settle on in life. There's a lot of stuff we can't avoid seeing, like me walking down that street in Vancouver. But we don't settle there. We set it aside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." On number 3 on your outline, guard your heart. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Everything in life starts from our hearts. Inputs from our ears and eyes and things that we experience. But our hearts are where we have to filter and say, this is good, this is not good. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 and 20. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." You know, the Pharisees of that day were on Jesus' case about all these little rules about washing and the pots and all this stuff. And he's just going, "Guys, you're so off track." The things that are serious problems start in our hearts, not with our hands, whether they're dirty or clean. So guard your heart. Then number 4, guard your appearance. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. I think most of these are up on the screen for you. I'm going very fast, and I know. Thank you, Roland, for flipping in between here to make sure everybody gets the outline answer and as well as the verse. But Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10 says, "And behold, there met him, a young man, a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." I don't know what that was in their day. But in our day, you and your spirit will know. I don't have to define the fashion code. You and your spirit will know. That is sensual. That is entirely focused on arousing me sensually rather than exhibiting God-fearing or noble, modest expression. Guard your appearance. Don't be guilty of being something that causes others offense. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, guard against evil company. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Just say no. Say no. Turn the channel. Cancel that window on your phone, whatever it is. Turn it off. Guard against evil company. Guard your entertainment exposure. There's not a lot in our world today that is wholesome in the terms of entertainment. I'm thankful for some of the attempts that have come now, Right Now Media, which you have the opportunity to be subscribed to in our church. PureFlix, there's some of these that are available that give you some stories that are always fun to watch and observe, but are not necessarily going to cause you problems in your spirit. James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Which camp am I settling in? Is a question. Watch and guard your entertainment exposure. Number 7, guard your diet and rest. Stay sober. And we can drift from sobriety with drink. We can drift from sobriety with food. We can drift from sobriety with lack of rest. And you can become so tired, your defenses are weakened. Watch that you guard your diet and rest. That takes self-discipline. Know when you're in a state where you're more vulnerable. Number 8, guard against pride, excess leisure, and idleness. This passage in Ezekiel is a fascinating passage. Ezekiel chapter 16 is a statement that God makes through the prophet Ezekiel against the city of Jerusalem. He's speaking about the unfaithfulness of Jerusalem as an entire city, collection of all the people that are there, like he did of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to read this passage because in it there are the attributes of unfaithfulness that were described of Jerusalem, but also are indicative of the children of Israel when they wandered from God and were charged with adultery in terms of their worship. You are worshiping other gods. That was an adulterous spirit in a spiritual sense of worship to God being neglected and abrogated. In this passage, watch how the description here speaks so clearly of our culture today. Wherefore, O harlot, speaking to Jerusalem, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers and with all the idols of thy abominations and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them, behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock, and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot. And thou also shall give no hire any more. So I will make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine heads, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Speaking to Jerusalem, thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Fascinating background there to the roots of the city of Jerusalem. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. You know what happened to Sodom, right? God destroyed it. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thy abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed, more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters, Sodom, Samaria. I'm thinking that if God was to write a letter today to us about our cities, I shudder. There's nothing hidden from him. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows all about the pedophilia going on in circles of power. He knows all about the pornography. He knows it all. And if he wrote a letter and said, okay, I know this and I know this and I know this, God have mercy. What judgment will we face? Guard against pride, excess leisure, and idleness. Those were the fault lines. And don't neglect the care of the poor and needy. Stop thinking about yourself. Number 9. Marry, then love and honor your spouse. Marriage doesn't remove a sinful heart. Marriage doesn't prevent adultery, so to speak. But marriage is God's designed way of us fulfilling the needs for love and to love in a pure fashion. Song of Solomon, what a fascinating book. Everybody giggles when they read it. There's a human love expression that's evident in that book, but there's something greater than that. There's a spiritual theme. You have Solomon, you have the Shulamite woman, you have the shepherd. Solomon representing God and his love for his people, the Shulamite woman representing the people, and the shepherd being the one of the world who tries to call her away. That's the story of the Song of Solomon. And it's the story of our lives. We have God who loves us and says, come follow me, be devoted 100% to me. And we have the world that calls us and says, come, follow us. Have a good time. You only live once. All these phrases. Marry, then love and honor your spouse. That's God's passion. If I could say something here, it's fascinating to me how, you know, typically when I go through pre-engagement or premarital counseling with young couples, that they'll come into my office and the chairs can't get close enough. And then a few years later, when people come and they say, you know, we got some conflict going on in our marriage. Chairs are far apart. What happened? What happened? Human nature becomes evident. The selfishness of our souls begins to be played out. We don't like each other anymore. What's the solution? God has, in his word, said, love, respect, learn how to love. Learn how to respect your spouse. It's not necessarily the way you think, because you're not them. You have to ask them and say, honey, what gives you the sense of admiration for me? Honey, what in your eyes makes me beautiful? Tell me, please, because I want to fill that for you. Well, he should just put up with me the way I am, or he should just put up with me. No, 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 that's not love. Love says, I want to change what I can change for the sake of expressing love to you in an honorable and pure fashion as God has prescribed. Do you get what I'm saying? Some practical ways. I don't want to get too detailed, but, you know, do you ask your spouse, do I look good in this? Do you think I should wear something different? How's my hair? Is it good? Do you want makeup or not? Right? Simple things we can do that will build love one to another. He and she were a gift from God when you were dating, right? There was nothing wrong with that person. They were perfect for me. Okay, you get the story. Keep the fear of God in your heart. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. A very powerful verse. Not just about adultery, but about so many areas of life. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What was it? By fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Men depart from evil. Proverbs 27, 17. Establish accountability. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The most powerful protection from adultery is if you can say to your spouse, if you're married, if you think I'm flirting, please hold me accountable. Or, I have this attraction code to this person. Could you help protect me? Most powerful thing you can do in a marriage is help each other, be accountable. Not for the sake of being judgmental, but for the sake of preserving what God has brought together. Or with a friend, if you're single, find a friend. A friend who will be not telling you what you want to hear, but will tell you what is true. If you think I'm off the track here, please, please come and correct me. Hold me accountable. Because I don't want to fall into all the consequences of fornication or adultery. Recognize fornication is intimacy between two single people. It's really adultery in advance. Because that person could eventually be someone's spouse. Right? I know that's pretty... Pray when tempted. Matthew chapter 26. Pray when tempted. That applies not just to sensual things, but pray when you're tempted with anything. even in the context here. In this passage in chapter 26, they were in the garden and Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." What was the temptation going to be? They were going to run. When the soldiers come to arrest Christ, you're going to be weak because you're tired. And you're going to be shocked. And if you aren't staying totally focused on God's strength for your life, when the soldiers come and they arrest me, you're going to run and abandon me. And they did. They did. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Lastly here, may godly purity your pursuit. I just want to share these three verses and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 22, you know, godly purity comes from God. We can't generate it on our own. We can only ask him to purify our hearts. It says here, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil in our life. And then Psalm 51, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's your memory verse for this week. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's a prayer. It's acknowledging I need God's strength for me to stay pure. And then 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't be afraid if you have to pray that prayer or say that verse three times a day. God, I need to claim it again. My heart wasn't right. My words weren't right. My thoughts were not right. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Do you get the picture? That's a really compressed sort of overview of the effects of adultery. The scriptures are full of words of direction and advice about adultery. I plead with you, the amount of brokenness in our culture today that has been the result of this sin. I wrote this little phrase, sin complicates, confuses, and eventually collapses the quality of life. It complicates. People we know in second marriage, third marriage, oh, she's brought kids, he's brought kids, now we got this going and that going. Oh, my goodness. You need some kind of diagram flowchart to figure it all out, right? It's complicated. What do they do at Christmas and what do they do at Mother's Day? Oh, my goodness. It's bad enough, like in my case, when my mother passed away and my father married the second time and there was my grandparents' family on my mother, birth mother's side. It was complicated enough when they die, much less when they're alive. Oh, my goodness. It's really complicated. And it creates confusion. Especially in children. And eventually, it collapses the quality of life that God has so wonderfully ordained for us. So as one who teaches God's word, I plead with the people of God, do not commit adultery. The consequences are so serious. And the gospel message is so profaned when the people of God enter down that path. Today, if that's been something in your life, you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. Just come to God and say, forgive me, I blew it. I'm wrong, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, cleanse me. Make me pure. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the one who is pure. We've been stained with sin right from the Garden of Eden. But Lord, we know that you have made a way for us to be made whole. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and being obedient to your Father and living a life of purity and then dying as if you were the worst sinner and being buried and then rising again to give the hope that we all need of that one day when we will experience resurrection power, purified forever. What a blessing. May you, O God, grant your grace to those who are struggling today. Maybe there's the shame of past adultery. Maybe there's struggles with temptations of pornography or lust. Oh God, please convict, bring us to the place of our total dependence on you for the strength we need. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.